Chapter number 6 this morning, Romans chapter number 6. We're going to read several passages of scripture this morning, but we'll start here in Romans chapter 6. We'll end up in 1 John and preach a little bit different type of message, I guess, a little sobering, something to think on. I know it's what the Lord laid on my heart, and so I trust Him in it. Before we read our text, I think we all understand that we live in a world that takes sin too lightly. We live in a world today that, unfortunately, a lost world that loves sin, a world that indulges in sin, a world that will gloat about their sin and parade, literally, in their sin. They worship sin in this world today. And many people do that, but that's what lost people do. Before we got saved, we were the same way. We were trapped in our sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. People will die being spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. When God spoke to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden and told them they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that when they ate of that, that they would die. When they chose to disobey God and sin, they spiritually died instantly. And truly, just as today, the wages of sin is death. The only difference between us and them is we were born spiritually dead because of Adam and Eve's sin. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You and I, we were born sinners. That's what we are. We were born spiritually dead. But praise the Lord, God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this world for one reason, to die for our sins and to give us hope and to give us eternal life. And all those today who have trusted in Jesus Christ and that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. The preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what we call, because the Bible calls that, the gospel. And if you're saved today, it's because you believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe that Jesus rose again to conquer death. And you believe that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then I beg you, today, would you please place your faith in Jesus? Would you today say, yes, Lord, I am the sinner. I deserve hell. Forgive my sins and save me. If you're lost today, please do that, because God wants you to be saved. But the sermon this morning, while on that same sort of topic, is directed to believers. In Romans in chapter number 6, I want you to read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll be seated and we'll read a few others. But if you'll stand with me, please, as we read our Scriptures here in Romans in chapter number 6 and in verse number 17. Romans 6, verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If you're saved today, amen, that verse right there. We were the servants of sin, but praise the Lord for deliverance. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, this is simple, but who is the author of Romans speaking to here? Believers in this verse or non-believers? Believers, amen. We were, but now we're not servants to sin. Everybody with me on that? Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. Once you're saved, God wants us to live a righteous life, a holy life, not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Again, Paul says here, why would we want to go and live like we used to live? We should be, in verse number 20, we were servants to sin. And in verse 21, we should be ashamed of those things we did. What fruit did they have? What profit did living in sin bring us? Only death. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Praise God, now that we're saved, we've been set free from sin. We now are servants of the Lord, and the fruit that we have now should be that of holiness because we have everlasting life. Amen? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we use that verse and absolutely in context, it's what it's talking about. The wages of sin is death. But I want to preach to you this morning that there is a sin unto death. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just please use this message. I pray it would be clear. I pray your word would just go forth. Hide me. May the Spirit of God please do a work and just teach us something. Lord, I don't believe that, Lord, to my knowledge, that, Lord, this is an issue, but it can be in my life and it can be in anyone's life if we allow it. Teach us your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Again, writing to believers, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Now, praise God, the gift of God's eternal life. But there's a consequence to sin, and it is death. Turn back real quick, and let's read just a few other verses in Acts chapter number 5. A familiar story, but I want you to see it here in Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter 5, there was these two people named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, to what we know in scriptures, they were saved. They were members of the church there at Jerusalem. And you'll see here in Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, they had sold some property and came and brought it and laid it there at the apostles' feet and gave it to the church. And when they did this, they apparently, what they said they sold the land for, they lied about, and they were keeping back part, which would have been fine. They didn't have to give it all. It wasn't commanded in Scripture. The problem was, and you see it here, they were lying about it. And the Holy Ghost was convicting their heart, but they were ignoring the Holy Ghost, and they were just lying and lying to everyone about it. Verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. They lied. They willingly and consciously knew they were wrong and continued to lie. And that day when he walked in and continued to lie, the Holy Ghost within him saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, he fell down dead. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So 3 hours later, his wife walks in, having done the same, conceived the same idea. She didn't know what had happened to her husband, but she comes in and she's going to follow along with the story. Verse number 8, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, these were believers. But sin led to death. Now, we just attribute, spiritually, sin brings death. And it does. But we're born into that. But as Christians, there is still a principle. Sin brings death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 28. Again, this is instruction for taking the Lord's Supper. And that any time the Lord's Supper is taken, and before it's taken, and we'll be taking it here in a few weeks, that before it's taken, that we should each as individuals stop and examine ourselves. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I say this every time we take the Lord's Supper. It isn't that God doesn't want you to take the Lord's Supper. He wants every one of us as Christians to first examine ourselves, get right, and then take the Lord's Supper. And then in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. People had died in the church because of sin. Amen? That's what it says. Many had died. Did it happen in the church at Jerusalem? Yes. Did it happen here in 1 Corinthians? Yes. People were weak, people were sick, and some had died because they had not examined themselves. They had affected the purity of the church, and they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we'll read in verse number 1. Now, Hebrews 11 is the heroes of the faith, the chapter where we hear all about those who did some amazing things for the Lord. And in chapter number 12, the writer says, wherefore, in verse number 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We as Christians, knowing what God has done for us, knowing that there's been others who have gone on and done right, we should too want to take up our cross and follow God. We also should want to lay aside our sin and our things that are holding us back. And just verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if we're a child of God, and we haven't laid aside these sin, and we're carrying on our sin, we can expect the chastening of the Lord. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If someone says they're a Christian, continues in sin, and God never chastens, and they willingly, knowingly, and unrepentantly go on in their sin, and there's never a chastening from God, the Bible says that person quite simply is lying about themselves being saved. They're not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, now please look at this, unto the Father of spirits. But look how the verse ends. And what? Live. So if we respond to the chastening of the Lord, and we are thankful for the chastening of the Lord, we can go on and live the spiritual life. Verse with verse with verse. Are you following along? What if we don't respond to the chastening of the Lord? Verse number 10, for they verily, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths the fear of the feet. The Bible goes on, but it talks to saying that if you're God's child and you're going on in sin, expect the chastening of the Lord. If we respond to that chastening of the Lord, it will lead to fruits of holiness and righteousness. And we'll be glad and we'll be able to live this life how the Lord wants us to live. Go on and live. Look over one more passage, 1 John chapter 5. And we'll stay here the rest of the message. 1 John chapter 5. Again, just follow, think scripture with scripture here. 1 John chapter number 5. We'll start reading. It'd be a little lengthy, but we need it all in context. Sermon's not long. I just want us to think this morning. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. How many of you this morning believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. We testify of that because we believe in him. We know that he's our Savior. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. When you realize how much God loves you, you fall in love with God, and it is not difficult to obey God because we want to obey God. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The gospel is not hidden. The gospel is there for all the world. And anyone that's lost is basically saying, God, you're a liar, because you're not believing. If you leave today saying no to salvation, saying no to heaven, you are in essence saying, God, I don't believe you. You're saying God's a liar. That's what that verse is saying, and it's true. Because if we believe he's telling us the truth, we would come to him. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know we're going to heaven. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now look at verse 16. Again, who is 1 John written? What is this written to? Believers, to us as Christians. This is for us. We know we're saved. We have eternal life. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Here's the title of our message. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he says, now, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see your brother committing, look at verse 16, sin a sin which is not unto death, ask him. Talk to him about it. You'll save that person. You will give them life. Now, I notice it didn't preach much. And anything that didn't preach much, I really challenge myself on it, because it always scares me to death to preach something that isn't preached much. Does that make sense? Because you always make sure, well, why is it not preached much, right? But Scripture was Scripture was Scripture. And you read this passage of Scripture. There is for the believer a sin unto death. Now, that is not talking about going to hell. We've already read it. We've compared Scripture with Scripture. You have eternal life. We just read it in this passage of Scripture. You have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. But you can know you have eternal life and still sin a sin unto death. God will allow death in a believer's life early because of sin. Ananias and Sapphira would stand up and say yes, sir, to that. And I believe they're in heaven today. And they'd be the first ones to stand up this morning and say, please listen. Hebrews talked about it. Listen, accept the chastening of the Lord, and live. 1 Corinthians says that there are many in the church who are weak and sickly, and some sleep. They're dead because of sin. Now, what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? Real quick this morning, I said it's real quick. Number one, I want you to see there is a very slippery slope. A very slippery slope. In verse number 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. See, what is that slippery slope? That if we see a person, or, listen, if we see ourselves, and this sin is, we're not set in our ways. Now again, just read the whole passage of Scripture here. There is a sin not unto death. Now make no mistake, it says it in verse number 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Amen? Anything we do wrong is sin. How many of you have been perfect since the day you got saved? Do not raise your hand, because you would be lying, right? We have all sinned. We've all done wrong. After salvation, my wife in her testimony said, I've not always been what I should be. And every one of us in this room will say the same thing. We've not always been what we should be. We've all done dumb things, stupid things, and willfully wrong things. We have. We've all sinned. But there's a difference between sinning a sin not unto death and sinning a sin unto death. I mean, the passage of Scripture says both of them exist. Are you following me? So how do we know the difference? Well, the Bible says when you see a brother sin a sin not unto death, go and ask him. Go and speak to him. Go and talk to him. Go and listen to him so that they might have life. We have an obligation as a church that when we see that there's something wrong, and we see it, if it's in our life, maybe no one else knows about it yet. If you see it this morning, you need to get it right. If we look and are able, and part of being in a church is being a body. And if one person is rejoicing, we all rejoice. And if one person's suffering, we all should suffer. And if we as church see someone who is struggling in sin, we should go to that person. We should talk to that person. You know why? Because they can hear you. They can receive this instruction. They can turn around their life. They can ask God's forgiveness. God will forgive. He's forgiven me multiple times. And if He's forgiving you too multiple times. But there comes a point when we sin a sin unto death. When we just don't care anymore. When we just decided, I'm doing this, and I know what the Bible says, I know what has been preached, I know what everybody else is saying, but I don't care, I'm going to go on in my life. God will chasten. He promised He would. But if we sit there and say, I don't care, and our life is miserable, and we're continuing on, there is a sin unto death. I call it a slippery slope because if we don't take care of it, we will fall. I said earlier, this world takes sin very lightly. But they're lost. Of course they do. The issue is that we as Christians have taken sin lightly. We laugh at it. We ignore it. We think it's none of our business. We think it should just go on and I'm not going to say anything. Well, maybe we as a church are guilty of letting people fall because we haven't asked a question. Maybe we should stop this morning and fall on our face and say, God, use me, please. I want to help my brother. And if someone comes to me, instead of getting offended, say, thank you. There is a slippery slope that if we don't deal with it, we will fall very, very quickly. And our life can begin to just spiral out of control. And soon we find ourselves in a mess. When a person is not set in their ways and they can be shown what's right. Listen, every one of us can make mistakes. Every one of us can get off the straight and narrow. Every one of us have drifted. We have. We all have been there sinning sins not unto death. See, how do you know we've sinned sins not unto death? You're alive. Amen. Right? And it's pretty simple, right? You're not dead. But there are some in our church that are on the path. And we need to ask. We need to ask. We need to talk. I find in this passage too that we can pray for that brother. Now he'll tell you, look at the verse. There is a sin unto death. Look what he says about that. When someone has decided, I'm not going to repent, I'm just going on in my life, I don't care what's being said, I'm doing what I want to do. Look what John says. At the end of verse 16, I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's nothing to pray for. When God takes someone home, then it's too late then. My dad always gave this illustration. It's just true. It's good. It's right. We lived one time in front of a very busy road. You've heard him tell this if you've been around church. For whatever reason, because it was against the rules to play by the road, we always tried to see how close we could get to the road. And many times, Dad would sit there and say, Travis, get back up here next to the porch. So me and Crystal, Rachel, we'd go back closer to the porch. Soon we'd find ourselves drifting back towards the road. The ball would go into the road. We would go into the road to get the ball. Dad would see us. Next, he would punish us worse. probably get a spanking. I would be chastened. And if I did it again and again, you know what he eventually did? Get in the house. Not because he's mad at me. Not because he's trying to hurt me. Because he loves me. He sends me home. God loves his children the same way. He will chasten. He will rebuke. He will correct. He will chasten. But if the person continues in ultimate rebellion and unrepentant sin, God may say, then I'm just going to take you home. Not because he's mad, not because he's going to be angry with us, but because he doesn't want to see what will happen. You know why my dad made me go and sit in the house with Rachel and Crystal on the couch? Because he didn't want to see me get hit by a car. And God's taken some of his children home. Because he said, I love them too much to let the world keep doing this to them. This isn't fun to preach, but it's Bible. It's Bible. We see someone, we need to talk to them. I said Thursday the devil's tried to make religion and righteousness and sin a private matter when the Bible says and teaches quite bluntly it's not. Salvation is a public matter. We should be addressing it publicly, preaching it publicly. We ought to be going to people and asking them and helping them. People get saved, they get baptized, it's a public thing. And I would just say to you this morning, very quickly, if you're involved in sin, please stop. Please stop. Mom and Dad, can I talk to us a second? Mom, don't enable your children to sin. If you enable them to continue in their sin, you're sending them, if they're saved, you're sending them down the path to death. Dad, if we don't grow a backbone and say what, though, this is the way it's going to be, we're sending our children down the path. Say something. Pray. Give life. The prodigal son's father, if he would have followed that boy around and kept paying for it and enjoying life and making sure he didn't suffer, he would have never come home. Amen. And though it hurt that daddy, and though that daddy spent, I believe, every day out in the field looking and begging God to send his boy home, he didn't go chasing him around. He knew the boy had to come to himself. And praise God, he did. It's a slippery slope, but don't you say, secondly, a very strong statement. In the verse number 16, there is a sin unto death. A brother can sin too much. Verse 16, we're talking about Christians. Amen? It's believers. A brother can sin. There is a sin unto death. There is a point when God will say, enough. John knew this to be true. The church at Jerusalem would stand and testify today, it's true. The church at Corinth would stand and testify, it's true. Our church can stand and testify, it's true. Because God has called us unto holiness. He has called his disciples to live a righteous life. But God will chasten. And we don't lose our salvation. Praise the Lord, you're his child. You're always his child. But a stubborn, sinning, unrepentant sinner, the wages of sin is death. Samson would tell you it's true. Again, all unrighteousness is sin. We see it in verse 17. We're all sinners. We all need each other. And praise God, we can, if we confess our sins, same book of the Bible. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Amen? I'm not talking about if you mess up, you have to fear that God's going to zap you. That's not the God we serve. But I am saying that God loves His children enough that after chastening and after rebuking and after showing and after correcting, there is a sin unto death. We as Christians, I guess this morning, we just needed a reminder to examine ourselves. We just needed a reminder to pray for one another. We just need a reminder. That person, you say, should I just give up? Well, if they're breathing, don't give up. Keep talking, keep asking, keep praying. Keep begging God. So what should I do? Slippery slope, strong statement. I think the chapter ends with just some how the saints should stand. And look at it real quick. Number one, verse number 18, and this is how the book closes. Number one, we as Christians, we need to hate sin. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, again, Scripture is Scripture. It doesn't mean you never mess up. Chapter number 1, verse number 9, talking to believers. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. It isn't that you don't ever mess up. It's that you don't continue on and live a life of sin. If you're saved, it's just Scripture, friends. If you're saved, if you mess up, if we sin, we can ask God to forgive us. He will forgive us. But if we go on and sin and never repent and never get right and never have any conviction and we just rebel against the Holy Spirit and we just lie to ourselves and lie to other people and we are determined, I am not changing my way, that's not a believer if there's no chastening. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We need to hate sin. We need to keep ourselves. What's it mean to keep yourself? It means watch ourself. Man, we have to keep constant vigil and looking at our life and making sure we're right with God. We need to fear the system of the world, verse 19, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, there's a contrast there should be. Amen? That there are those that are of God and then there's the world that lies in wickedness. The two of them should not be joined together. Matter of fact, we should know that we are of God, and we should know that that world's wicked. A lot of Christians just don't have that settled in their mind, but we should know that. And it doesn't mean you can't go out there. It means this, the system, their culture, the way they laugh, the way they like, and the lust that they have, that should not be our life. Verse 20, we ought to stay near to the Son of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. Stay close to God. Stay close. Have a walk with God. And the chapter ends, verse 21. Stay away from snares. Stay away from these things that catch us. Children, keep yourself from idols. There are things out there in the world that says, this is life. This is wonderful. This is what it's all about. You'll be happy if you do this. You'll feel a joy if you follow this. Be careful. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. And if he can snare us and get us to follow one of his lies and follow this wicked way, it's sin. And sin, not dealt with, brings death. Father, I pray you take this invitation. Lord, I pray.